It's always a tremendous privilege to open God's Word, and I thank Andrew for the opportunity this evening. Let's open our Bibles. I've got a couple of Old Testament and then turn into Ephesians 5. But let's first of all turn to Psalm 100, Psalm number 100, and let's read these five verses. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. He it is who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. Why? For his mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods. Why? For his mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords. Why? For his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. And verse 26, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And then turn with me to Ephesians 5, our New Testament reading, and really picking up the text that I want to share with you this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, and just for time, we'll just read from verse 16. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not foolish, but understanding what the will of God is. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, among yourselves, addressing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll end our reading there at verse 21 and trust that God will add his blessing, not just to the reading, but also to the proclamation of his word. You know, the word of God isn't just written to us. Sometimes we think the word of God just is a letter. You know, you get a letter and it's written to tell you what the person's been doing and how wonderful the holiday has been, or you get that lovely postcard, or you get a textbook in school and it's written to you. It's going to tell you how you're going to do your A-level physics, or perhaps help you in your biology or whatever. But there is a sense in which the Word of God is written to us. But far, far greater than that is that the Word of God is written for us. It's written for our good. It's written for our understanding. It's written for our nourishment. It's written for our well-being. Ultimately, it's written for our salvation. So how does the written word of God, the words that are on the page, how do the words on the page, how do they become for us? So when we pick up this theme in Ephesians 5, not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, how is that written for us? Because I'm absolutely confident that it's written for all of us. And it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the word that is written, and He makes it so alive within our hearts that we feel that it was written just for us. And we feel refreshed. Sometimes we feel rebuked. Sometimes we feel nourished. We feel enabled to face the day because the Holy Spirit takes the written word of God. And through His working, He makes it for us. And it becomes alive in us. And so that's why we need to pray when we come to the Word of God, whether you do it at home or whether we do it in church as we meet together, we're depending on God the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God would work for us. Every single person, that the Word of God would work for us this evening. So let's just take a moment and let's pray and ask God to help us as we take His word and may He make it alive to us. Father God, we thank You for the written word of God. We believe it's infallible. We believe that it's infinite. It will endure forever. We believe that it's a good word and a pure word and a holy word, and we thank You for it. But we pray now, O God, that we would say nothing, think nothing, do nothing that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit to make the written word for us tonight. So that, Father God, we might have the full effect of Your written word in our hearts and in our lives. So we're depending solely on God the Holy Spirit. So come, Spirit, do Your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and 18. Paul's taken a number of pictures here in Ephesians 5. We don't have time to go through them, but he picks up a number of themes. He starts off in the temple and at the start of chapter 5, and it talks about Christ being the sweet-smelling sacrifice for our sins which stink, which are ugly, which are unpalatable to a holy God, become, through the sacrifice of Jesus, which is sweet, a sweet-smelling perfume to God, and God accepts that sacrifice and forgives us for our sins. He takes us from the temple and He takes us to the field. In verse 9, He talks about the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness. And He says that godly lives produce fruit. Verse 15, He takes us to the marketplace and He talks about purchasing, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil and we need to buy up the opportunities. Then He takes us to the banqueting house. Don't be drunk with wine. And that goes through to verse 21. And then He takes us to the home. And He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And verse 25, Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And he finishes chapter 6. He goes on to the children, obeying your parents. So he takes us through these different aspects and leads us. We just want to delve into this one in verse 18 through to 21 at the banqueting house. And Paul uses a form of expression here that he's already used. He said, be not drunk with wine. He gives the negative, which is debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. He gives the positive. If you turn back, and we'll not do it, but chapter 4 and 28, he talks there. He said, let him who steals, steal no more, but rather work with the labor of his hands. Don't be drunk with wine, for that leads to uncontrolled living. That's what debauchery is. People who don't have control of their words and don't have control of their actions, who don't have control of their deeds, they're not coherent. If you lift the lid, it's chaos and confusion and mayhem. That's debauchery. That's uncontrolled living. Paul says, instead of that uncontrolled living, be filled with the Spirit. And if you lift the lid of those who are living in the Spirit, they're in control of their speech, control of their thoughts. They're in control of their actions. They're in control. Now, it's not that self is controlling. It's the Spirit that's controlling. But it's evidenced by a self-controlled life. When Paul was talking to the church in Galatia, he said, the fruit, the result of living in the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit, you'll produce love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The evidence of being in the Spirit is that you're in control of yourself, your words, your deeds, and your thoughts. So don't live uncontrolled, but be controlled. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've ever looked at this passage before, you'll know that the filling of the Spirit, it isn't just a one-off. The tense here is that it's a must. Be filled. It's a command. But it doesn't mean that it's just an action that happens somewhere in the distant past, and it has no effect today. It's be constantly being filled with the Spirit. It becomes a pattern of life. So get it part of our private prayer lives. Ask God to fill you as you're going out to work in the morning, going out to school in the morning. Ask God to fill you if you've got a difficult conversation that you're going to have. Ask God to fill you when you're maybe feeling tense about something. It's a prayer. It's a pattern of life that we should be asking God to fill us again and again. So what will it look like? If I'm filled with the Spirit, what's it going to look like? And Paul, very simply in verses 19 through to 21, he tells us what it looks like. He says, those that are filled with the Spirit, they'll be speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They'll be singing. They'll be making melody in their hearts to the Lord. They'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be submitting themselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So it's dead easy. Speaking or addressing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody in your heart. Giving thanks. And submitting yourselves one to another. Five things. Speaking. Singing. Making melody. It's all to do with joy, isn't it? Spirit-filled life is a life of joy. Giving thanks, a spirit-filled life is a life that's full of gratitude. Don't forget about the thank you prayers. It was lovely on Wednesday night when we were in the prayer time. We just went through acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Did you notice that we dried up a wee bit when we came to the thanksgiving? It's maybe we need to practice. And then the supplication. But a spirit-filled life is a joyful life. A spirit-filled life is a life of gratitude. A spirit-filled life is a life of submission. That's what Paul's saying. Speaking to yourselves or amongst yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's share the psalms with each other and the spiritual songs. Let's sing one to another. Let's sing and talk to ourselves. My grandmother used to say that the first sign of madness when you spoke to yourself. No, Paul says, let's speak to yourselves. I went to a course recently and I was really encouraged because as a girl was speaking, she says that it was a coaching course and she says, we all have an internal dialogue with ourselves. I thought, hey, that's wonderful. I've been having that for years. We talk to ourselves. It's not talking to yourself as a problem. It's what do you talk to yourself about? Paul says, talk to yourself about the Psalms and make songs. Make prose. Speak to yourselves and use the words of Scripture. Or why not write your own poems and your own prayers, your own songs? But speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, we emphasize the speaking, the singing, and the making melody. That's called industry. What does Paul say? He says, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, and the emphasis is in the heart. In the heart. You can do a lot of singing and a lot of making melody and a lot of speaking and you can make a lot of money. Even in Christian circles. And that's a whole topic in itself. But Paul says it's not making the money. It's in your heart. You see, God wants to do a work in our hearts. And I know this has been emphasized again and again from this very platform. It's the heart that God's interested in. If you ask the average person, what would make you happy? They'll say, if I had some money, won the lottery, if I had that relationship, if maybe I had that career, that would make me happy. If the new program that's coming out on the computer, if I had that game, that I think that would make me happy for a bit. You ask somebody what makes you happy, it's all external. Something out there is going to make me happy. And God doesn't say that. God says what's going to make you happy is what I'm going to do in here. So you remember when he was talking to the woman at the well, and he said, give me a drink. And he said, look, I can give you living water. He said, it's not what's out there is going to make you happy. I'm going to satisfy your thirst. And I'm going to give you living water. And that living water is going to well up within you. And it's going to so well up within you that it's going to well up into eternal life. It's not something out there that's going to satisfy our craving. It's when God does the work in our hearts that makes a difference. So, sing unto the Lord a new song. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He made us and He sustains us and He keeps us. Let's be a people who speak, who sing, and who make melody in our hearts. And let's not just do it for ourselves, but let's share it one with another. Number four, giving thanks. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name means in the character of, in the person of Jesus. It's in line with his name, his love, his will. I used to struggle with giving thanks. Because whenever I read a verse like this, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, I tended to put a full stop. And I forgot about the second half. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to do is put part B of the verse first in your thinking. And then part A will look after itself. So giving thanks always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to see all my blessings, all my trials, all my successes, all my disappointments, all my ups and all my downs in life, I need to see them through the prism of his love, of his sovereignty, of his purity. I give thanks always unto God for his strength, for his purity, for his power, for his majesty. My focus should always be on Christ and on Christ alone. I give thanks in the name of Jesus. That puts everything into context. See, I can't give thanks for some of the trials that have come to my life. I can't give thanks for some of the pain that's visited me and has visited you. I can't thank God for some of the bereavements that I have suffered. No, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't give thanks. He wept, just like you and me. When we've had some of the difficulties and some of the financial difficulties or the troubles that we've experienced in life, it's totally illogical and totally unscriptural to give thanks for the trial. No, we give thanks for Jesus, for all his blessings, for his sovereignty, for his love, for his goodness, for his kindness, for his blessings. And somehow, in the process of time, as we give thanks always unto God the Father in the name of Jesus, these troubles and trials will take their place in our lives. We look to Jesus and we give thanks for Jesus and for all that he's done. Giving thanks always for all things. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. It hits at the very heart of our independence. Submission hits at the very core of who you are and of who I am. I will be like the Most High, said Lucifer in Isaiah 14. I will ascend unto the throne of God. I will take the place of God. That was Lucifer's cry, and he was thrown out of heaven. It was the first cry of our first parents. They saw the tree and Eve said, I will be like God, knowing good and evil. I know best. I will rule. I will determine my own path. I am the greatest. I will do it my way. And submission, well, that's weak. That means giving in. James, that means being a doormat. And you wouldn't expect anyone to be a doormat just to be walked. And then we get some folks who try to interpret the submission of Scripture in an egalitarian society. The idea where everyone's equal, so we just submit one to another. The Bible doesn't allow that. When Paul gives the examples in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the home and he talks about the father being head of the home and we're to submit to the head of the home. And when he comes to talk about the church, he talks about elders and we're to submit to elders. And when it comes to employees, they're to submit to their employers. And when it comes to children, it's not that the children and the parents are equal in the home. It's children, hey, obey your parents. So it's not that egalitarianism. There's an order and an authority established by God and he wants us to take it. So how do we submit without feeling that we're being trampled upon? How do we submit without feeling that we're the doormat where everyone just tramples our ideas and our thoughts and our ways? We submit in the fear of the Lord. That brings the equilibrium. My submission must always be in the fear of the Lord. When I submit in the reverential awe of God, my submission then comes out of worship. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord will give wisdom. The fear of the Lord will keep my submission honest, genuine, without deviation. It'll keep it moral. It'll keep it good. I will submit to God first and to everyone else after. Submission in the fear of the Lord will lead me to prayer. It will take away my independence. Submission in the fear of God will mean that I always want to do what's right. I want to be reconciled to God and then to others. I will always be afraid to do anything that would bring dishonor or besmirch the name of Jesus in my life. I might have shared this before, but I became a Christian when I was 11. 40-odd years ago, which I know a lot more today than I knew as a boy of 11, but I remember as a boy of 11, this is all I needed to know, was that I came to Jesus, and I realized that when I submitted, when I bowed on bended knee at the cross, I realized that Jesus was right, and I'm wrong. He's perfect and I'm imperfect. And as I bowed on bended knee, I said, Lord God, I want you to take me. I want to become a Christian. As I was kneeling on bended knee and I looked around, everybody else was on their knees. Because they too were on bended knee, submitting to the right one, the righteous one, even Jesus. And sometimes I'm tempted to get off my knees. Sometimes I'm tempted to stand. But Paul tells us that as you have begun, just continue. And we begun in submission. Just keep it there. have a good friend, I'll finish with this story. I have a good friend who's a pig farmer. There aren't too many pig farmers about, but Noel's a pig farmer. If you haven't been to a pig farm recently, get out of your idea or your head that it's a dirty, smelly, stinking place. Pig farms are well temperature controlled and sterile, clean conditions. They're fantastic. And he took me to the new piggery that he'd built. We're walking down the pens at the new piggery, just the midwifery ward of the Royal Victoria. And as we're walking down the pens, he looks and he stops at this, and there's just been a litter of pigs born. And as we looked in, and he said, there's one that's well born. And I said, no, what do you mean well born? And he said, well, you know, he looks good broad shoulders and good straight back. I thought he was talking about his girlfriend, but good broad shoulders, a straight back, and eager to be fed, running to get food. And he says, James, she'll be fine. She's well born. And as I've reflected on that visit on a number of occasions, and when I was thinking about this, I said, what's the mark of a person who's well born? I'm not sure if you can give one, but I do think that there's one that would come high up the list, and it's the mark of submission. We're not demanding our own things and our own ways, but we're submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to Jesus, get off your arrogance. Step off your pride. Step down and kneel at the feet of Jesus and declare him to be Lord and Savior of the universe. Ask him to take away your arrogance, your independence, and ask him to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it's a word not only to us, but we thank you, Father, this night that it's for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that for each one of us, by the power and the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, for every single one of us, we would know what the word is for us. That, Father, we would act upon it. And that, Father God, we would fall in love with you, either for the first time or for the umpteenth time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.